Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 6:2. And please stand for the reading of God's Word. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, as ambassadors of Christ, since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the mercy of God in vain, for he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Please be seated.
Man, what a morning already. I'm exhausted. Man, you know, I love having the kids in here with us. There was that point there where Bobby was starting that last song, and I don't know where, but there was one kid that came in a little early. And I just love the sound of children singing. And so, parents, I thank you for your patience, because I know that you're going to want to wring your kid's neck every time they make a noise over the next 38 minutes as I preach. Please, they're not a bother to anybody. We enjoy here on Easter being able to have entire households together, and so what a blessing it is to do that. My parents are here with me this morning, flew in from Virginia. That's how good the sermon is. No, what that meant was me getting elbowed by mom telling me to behave during service. And then we sang Crown Him with Many Crowns here earlier. I love that song. We used to sing it a lot at the church I grew up in as a kid. And then yesterday I was reading that Christians are planning like another boycott of Disney. So I'm like, it's Easter 1993 all over again. It's funny. The more things change, the more they stay the same, you know. But a lot has changed in my life, obviously, since childhood. I've been through a lot of transitions. My parents, we moved a lot as a kid, and so every couple years I was trying out a new school. And then, of course, there are the typical transitions that we all go through life. You know, when you move out of your parents' house, for me, it was moving to college in Charlottesville, Virginia, and then afterwards moving to North Carolina all by myself to start graduate school. You know, and since I've even started working, I've had transitions, changing different jobs here and there, moving my family all around, even 1,500 miles to the Midwest. But of all the transitions that I would say that I've been through in life, two stand out as particularly challenging. That would be getting married and then having our first child. Getting married, it was tough. That first year was rough for Teresa and I, because I only knew how to be a single dude. I had no idea how to not be a single dude. And so that first year was just discovering how truly selfish of a human being I really am. There were tense moments of us just learning how to coexist, let alone, you know, loving and serving each other. And so, yeah, that was a big transition. But nothing was quite the shock to the total psyche like when we had our first child. Man, everything changes with that first kid. Nothing is ever the same. You're having to think about feeding the child and changing the child, and those quick runs to the store are not so quick and easy anymore. Those relaxing dinners out become a thing of the past. Kids wreck your car. That's maybe the most painful thing that happened, you know, between strollers and car seats and pack and plays. And I still find little bits of goldfish in parts of my car that I didn't even know existed. Wow. And just your relationship with your spouse changes, right? Like just trying to find time together. It's a challenge. When a new life comes into the world, nothing is the same. And that's really the spirit and the meaning of Easter. No one's quite sure where the word Easter comes from. I mean, you can, of course, get online and find all sorts of bogus articles written by people there. But scholars, when they try to find the origins of this world, they trace it back to Germanic and Anglo-Saxon. And they say that the word means something like dawn or something like east. And I remember when reading that, feeling like a total moron, because I'm like, well, of course it means east. It's right in the word, right? Easter. Why didn't I get this before? But the word Easter carries this idea of a new dawn, of a new day, of a new thing that is happening. And so, Christian, while we should meditate on the work of God in Christ every day of the year, and we should celebrate it every Sunday of the year, Easter Sunday is a special time when we reflect on what happened that Saturday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. And we ask ourselves, what does it now mean for me, and what does it mean for all of creation? I imagine that the Easter story is a familiar one. Probably most of us think we have it down. But our passage that we read this morning really challenges that presumption in us. Paul argues that if we really understood that what happened on Easter, right, if the work of Christ really has been applied to our lives, then our lives will look differently now. Just as a couple's life changes when a baby is born, our lives now should reflect the new birth that has come to each of us who profess faith in Jesus. If it doesn't, we need to figure out why. Maybe have we grown lax and stopped applying the work of Christ into our daily lives? Maybe this new life, this new birth has become old and routine to us. Maybe we've never understood just how new this new life is. Maybe we've never actually received this new life. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul teaches us this morning that the resurrection marks and confirms that God's restoration of the world has begun. Therefore, in Christ, we are to live out this new existence before God and one another. These are the two themes that run throughout our whole passage, right? That in Jesus, we have been reconciled to God, and thus in Jesus, we are now to be agents of reconciliation among each other. And I'll define what that means as we go, but just first, we see that through Jesus, God has now made us a part of new creation. Paul says, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. And so for Paul, this includes other people, this includes the world at large, and includes Jesus himself. Paul's entire outlook has now changed. And that ought to signal to us that what we're talking about today isn't small. It isn't insignificant. This isn't just something that you can add on to your life or try to incorporate into your normal routines. No, an entirely new thing has happened. It has begun. Jesus emerging from that grave on Sunday morning was moment zero of new creation. Think about the first breath of life that came to his crucified body. Think about that moment that he sat up and then stood in that dark tomb of a cave. Think about as the stone rolled away and he took the very first step out. That new creation was breaking into this old fallen one. That this was the moment when heaven began to break through on earth. And so just naturally then, when a new world is born, a new way of living goes with it. Because Jesus wasn't just bringing newness to this world, but to us as well. Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, has done something, friends, entirely new in me and in you. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Because what? The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. God's plan of salvation encompasses the whole created order and encompasses the wholeness of my life. And as I said, in a moment, I'll get to the implications of that. We'll talk about, okay, so what now? But first, Paul just wants us to grasp this truth, that what Jesus has done has launched all of those who follow him into an entirely new existence, one that will culminate when King Jesus returns and we are resurrected in new bodies and the earth is made completely new at that time. And so obviously, friends, what we're talking about this morning is not something that you can do on your own. It's obviously something that you can't even contribute to. This isn't a message of just, hey, try better. You know, try harder. This isn't a message of come to church on Easter Sunday because maybe a little religion will improve your home life or your finances. This is not a message on the power of positive thinking. This is the God who created out of nothing, who called creation into existence out of nothing, now calling new creation into existence out of what was dead. This is the God who made me and designed me, who is now remaking me in the likeness of his perfect son, Jesus. So Paul's not looking back anymore. He's not thinking about his old life. He's not thinking about the baggage that he carries or what's happened before. He's not dwelling on his past, on the ways that he used to think and the outlook he used to have, because the God of heaven and earth has made him new and is now reconciling him to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what it means when Paul writes that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Paul just marvels at the amazing grace of God who took the initiative to remove every obstacle that stood in the way of our relationship with him. What were those obstacles? What stood in the way of us being right with our God? Well, Paul says, namely, our trespasses, our sins, our rebellion, our refusal to submit our lives to God, our insistence on being the lords and the kings of our own lives. Sin has, of course, never been a popular topic in our culture today. But come on, you knew what you were getting when you came to a Baptist church. Of course, we were going to talk about sin. But this resistance to sin, it's not new, right? It's never been a popular topic. It's not like the world suddenly got all PC and we're not supposed to talk about sin anymore. No, humanity has always resisted the idea of sin because we don't want to admit that we are sinners. We don't want to admit that we've done something wrong. I mean, sure, we go across the room and I don't think anybody would say, oh no, I've lived a perfect life. But to admit that I am an enemy of God by my own doing, that's a tough pill to swallow. An enemy of God, an object of his wrath and his judgment. You see, because God is perfect and holy and righteous himself, he cannot allow evil in this world to go unpunished. And I think, again, we all know deep down inside that's the right thing to do. We all have a sense of justice. We all know that evil should be punished, that the murderer should be punished, that the thief should be punished, that the global leader who invades another nation and murders civilians, that person should be punished. We each have an inherent sense of justice that knows evil needs to be dealt with. That is until we realize that the evil within us needs to be dealt with as well. But what Paul tells us here is that the evil within you has been dealt with. That God has poured out his wrath against your sin. That God has judged your trespasses. He just hasn't judged you. Rather, he has put it on Jesus. That is how our reconciliation is accomplished. That's how Jesus makes us right with God, that on the cross, Jesus took our place as the accused, even though he himself was holy and righteous. that on the cross, Jesus suffered the judgment that our sin deserved so that we could be restored to God. The Bible often describes this in legal terms, almost like a courtroom, right? That we were the accused. We were the guilty one, and the righteous judge looked at us, ready to execute the penalty of our crimes. But then Jesus stepped in as our advocate, and he took that penalty upon himself. So that now when the righteous judge looks at me, he doesn't see my sin because Jesus has paid for it. And how the cross actually did that, Paul tells us in verse 21. He says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, first Paul says, Jesus has suffered the consequence of our sin, as Paul would write to the Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus himself never sinned. Jesus didn't deserve cursing, but he took it on himself in our place. But that's only one half of what Jesus did, right? That's only one half of the good news of the gospel. It wasn't just that Jesus dealt with our sin in his death, but he then covered us with his perfect righteousness. As Jesus embodied in his humanity the fullness of faithfulness to God, that life Jesus lived has now been imputed to us. It wasn't just that your sin and my sin had to be dealt with. There was more that was needed. Because just forgiveness for sin, just atonement for sin, doesn't mean that you're now right with God. No, now you're just in a neutral position with him. Right, that's like saying, hey, you and I were best friends because you've never come up here and punched me in the face. I know some of you wanted to. You know, but just because you haven't punched me in the face doesn't mean, oh, we're tight. No, we understand that friendship requires more, that there's something positive that is needed. You see, just being forgiven our sins isn't enough to now have a friendship with God. We have to be put in that friendship with God, which is what Jesus has done. Paul says, Jesus has brought us into this relationship by becoming our sin and then by making us the righteousness of God. New Testament scholar Tom Wright puts it like this: all our sins, our failings, our inadequacies were somehow dealt with there, so that we, the apostles, and then all who are called to be ministers of reconciliation, being Christians, could now embody in our own lives the faithfulness of God. And think about that last line there. To embody in our lives what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. That we would now be who Christ has made us to be. This is why Paul says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Right? God has done the incredible work of saving you, of making you new, of rescuing you from exile. And so now, Christian, go and make the most of that new life. Go and make the most of the new creation that you have been made to be. And so what does that mean? What does that look like? To now be and to live out that new creation. What are we saying? We're saying, sweet, your soul is saved now, and so go seize the day, carpe diem, you know, go skydiving and Rocky Mountain climbing and 2.2 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu, you know. Maybe love deeper and speak sweeter and give forgiveness that you've been denying, you know. Well, actually, that last part I do think. Right? Look at that. Paul says, because you have been reconciled to God, you are now to be agents of reconciliation among one another. We see that through Jesus, God has made us agents of his reconciliation. All right, just look back on what we've already read and now notice the emphasis here. Paul says, everything is from God, who is reconciled to himself through Christ, right? We've already talked about that, that through Jesus we've been reconciled to God, but he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul goes back, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. See how those things are always tied together. If you have been saved, if you have been reconciled to God, now you are to preach and to live out that reconciliation in your life. David Garland argues that, like Christ, a minister of reconciliation plunges into the midst of human tumult to bring harmony out of chaos, reconciliation out of estrangement, and love in the place of hate. Now, as we've already said, this all begins with God. It is God's work. He's the one who's accomplished this. But over and over again, every time Paul tells us about what God has done, he then reminds us that it is now our calling to see this work of reconciliation now enacted, to see what God has done accomplished in the world. As we saw on Friday evening, the powers of this world have now been defeated on the cross. The evil which has held sway, which has held people and the institutions of this world in bondage, it has been triumphed over in Christ. In other words, friends, the emancipation of the world has now begun, but now the news of that emancipation needs to travel to the very ends of the earth and be implemented. In 2 months, we're going to celebrate the federal holiday, Juneteenth, a day which commemorates when federal troops arrived in Galveston, Texas in 1865 to take control of the state and to ensure that all enslaved people were free. But you see, here's the thing. These troops, they arrived 2.5 years after the Emancipation Proclamation, the declaration by President Abraham Lincoln declaring enslaved persons in the South to be free. And so think about that. For 2.5 years, the proclamation of freedom had been declared, but it had not yet been enacted and realized in all areas. Think about how they were likely people who had died in their bondage in those 2.5 years, despite the fact that they had been declared to be free. You see, with the cross and with the empty tomb, reconciliation, emancipation has been made possible, but it is now to be preached to those who are still enslaved in their sin. If we have been reconciled to God, then we will preach reconciliation. What does that mean to preach reconciliation? It means first to preach the necessity that all people confess their sins to God, to repent and to place faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But then, as we preach reconciliation with God, the second part of that is preaching reconciliation among people, namely reconciliation among the body of Christ. Right? That if we have been reconciled to God, we must naturally be reconciled to one another. And this was a major problem for the Corinthian church. This is in large part why Paul is writing this whole letter. Because the Corinthians, they were really struggling with divisions within their body. There were tensions, there were hostilities, and that was starting to spill over to the point that now they were having hostilities toward Paul himself, the guy who had brought them the message of reconciliation. You see, some in the Corinthian church, they were beginning to deny or to refute the gospel that Paul had preached, saying, no, that's not how you were saved. Or some were beginning to deny this new work of creation being done in Christ. In other words, they wanted to profess faith in Jesus, but to continue on living in their own way, to kind of go back to their old ways of living, to live what was natural to the flesh rather than living in the Spirit. And what's one of the things that comes most naturally to us in the flesh? What's one of the things that people are best at? Fighting with one another. Right? I mean, thank God the church at Corinth didn't have social media, or we can only imagine how ugly it would have gotten there. I mean, they were dealing with some stuff, man, like sexual immorality, lawsuits, selfishness, neglect of the poor, idol worship. The list goes on and on of the problems that they were having. And so Paul writes to remind them, or even to explain to some for the very first time, how now in Christ everything is different. How in Christ we are to no longer value and pursue the fetishes of the society around us. How in Christ we're no longer to put our own wants and desires above the needs of others. How in Christ we're no longer to think about our finances, our jobs, our homes like we did before or the way that the culture tells us to. How no longer in Christ are we to have a worldly perspective. We're to hear the gospel, see it applied in our hearts, and now go and live it out. And so he puts it about as clearly as you can next. Be reconciled to God. And that's not to say that nobody in the Corinthian church was yet a believer. This is really just to say to them, understand the work of new creation that has begun. Understand what's happened in the world and your life. Understand it and now go and live it. As we sit here this morning on Easter Sunday, as we contemplate what happened that morning, as we understand and we come to better understand the new world that broke through on that day, we have to examine our lives and ask, am I an agent of reconciliation? And we have to ask as a church, are we agents of reconciliation? Because if we're not, then we have reason to question whether we've ever been actually reconciled to God in the first place. And you can probably look at your life this morning. You can see places of reconciliation, places where you are seeking to see the newness of creation applied. But I'm sure you can also see areas of shortcomings, places where you're not living out the new creation. Maybe some of us this morning are struggling to live at peace with one another. I mean, I can't imagine there's anybody here this morning that has that problem, but let's just say hypothetically, some of us struggle with always being in contentious circumstances. We're always walking around the world asking, what's wrong with everybody else? Or, dear friend, the common denominator in all the drama of your life might just be you. Perhaps some of us are struggling to be generous with our money, with our time, with our gifts. We look at others at what can they do for me rather than what can I do for others. Some of us are prone to complaining, frustration in our jobs, in our daily routines, because we're not looking at our days through the lens of new creation. We don't look at our spouses and our marriages and our kids through the lens of new creation. We don't look at the news or politics or the world through the lens of new creation. No, we're still making evaluation and setting expectations from a worldly perspective. Friends, a new world in existence began that Easter Sunday morning, but so many of us still fail to live as if anything happened at all. And so just four simple things I'd offer you today. Living a life of reconciliation, pursuing living a life of new creation. First, come to terms with your alienation and your responsibility for it. Everything always seems to be somebody else's problem, doesn't it? And I think we carry over that mindset even to God in our relationship with Him. Maybe we outright blame Him, or just implicitly we get mad and we get frustrated that God is not doing more in my life. But friends, the work of reconciliation with God at first requires that we admit our sinful, rebellious condition before Him and our need to be saved, our need to be forgiven by His grace alone. And then that work of reconciliation with our brothers and sisters, it requires us to first admit where we have been sinful toward each other, either through acts of commission or omission. And listen, the issues that you have with somebody may not be all your fault. In fact, the issues that you might have with somebody may be more their fault than yours. But most times, we have contributed, at least, to our alienation from others. And friends, there is no way forward in the grace of God until we admit our guilt before Him and our guilt before one another. Second, reorder your life around God. I've already harped on this point, but I'll do it again because while it's simple, it seems to be such a challenge for each of us. Paul says he thinks differently now. He looks at people differently. He looks at Jesus differently. Right before his conversion, Paul thought that Jesus was a false prophet, that he was a blasphemer, that he was an obstacle to true religion. But after meeting Jesus, everything changed. Before we came to faith, we saw Jesus differently. Maybe you've not yet come to faith and you have a different view of Jesus than that of Paul. Right? Maybe Jesus is someone to be resisted, somebody to be resented, someone who is offensive. Maybe when you look at Jesus, you just see nothing at all. You really just don't give it many thoughts. But friend, if you have met Jesus, then you know that nothing can be the same. That Jesus is to be loved and revered and worshiped. That he is to be the center of your entire life. Paul shows us in this text how if we see Jesus properly, then we will be able to see the world properly. That we'll be able to see my home and my work, my rest, even my fun, centered around the reconciling work of God in Christ. Thus, third, reconciliation requires that we jettison all worldly criteria for evaluating others. Just as Paul looked at Jesus differently, so now he looked at other people differently. He didn't view non-Christians as opponents, but rather as image bearers of God who were still under bondage, desperately needing emancipation. He viewed other believers who maybe disagree with him not as enemies to be defeated or to be argued with. He viewed them as brothers and sisters with which to reconcile. It seems to me that today, perhaps more than any other time, we are just so prone to see enemies everywhere. Everywhere. Anyone who doesn't act and speak and think exactly like me is my enemy. And so we divide over all sorts of things, from politics to policies to just basic church governance and church life. We experience estrangement from our fellow human beings over class lines, over racial lines. But in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul would say that Jesus faced the cross. Jesus overcame our death. Why? So that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. The hostility between us and God, and the hostility between each other. And this is the work that's been done. This work has been accomplished. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. This is the new world that broke through when Jesus emerged from the grave. And so this isn't just something that we're looking forward to happening one day. This is the reality that we are supposed to be living and walking in right now. This is the perspective we're to have when we look at each other. And so only when we've done these three things can we then finally, fourth, reconcile. Do it. Be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ, and then be reconciled to one another through Jesus Christ. On Easter Sunday morning, a new world began. A new existence was spoken forth as Jesus left death behind him in the grave. Have you experienced that reconciling work of new creation? When you look within yourself, when you look at your soul, do you know that you have been made right with your Creator? That I have been made a friend of God? That I have received this new life through Jesus, that I have surrendered to him as Lord and Savior. I mean, the Savior part we've been talking about all morning, right? That's where we have been forgiven. where God no longer is executing his wrath against us because it's been laid on Jesus, that he has saved us. But I think we still struggle with the lordship part. I remember years ago when my son started asking me just, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do I become a Christian? I would say it means to surrender your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's like, well, you know, what does that mean, Dad? Thanks, you know, for stating the obvious. You know, what does that actually mean? You know, we talked about the salvation bit, but I struggled at first to explain what the lordship of Jesus means. And just when it came down to it, I said, it just means, Aiden, that Jesus is our boss. He's our authority. He's the one in charge of my life. He sets my life before me. And it's not a bad thing because Jesus knows what is best for me. He knows what my day should be far better than what I do. I said, Aiden, it's like the way that every day, you know, we wake you up and, you know, we tell you to eat breakfast and we tell you to comb your hair and brush your teeth and put on deodorant, which you forget sometimes and it's nasty. You know, and then we tell you to go to school and we tell you to behave in school, to be a good steward of your education. And then we pick you up and we come home and we tell you to wash your hands because schools are disgusting. And then, you know, we play, we'll do something together. And then we tell you to take a shower. We tell you to eat your dinner. You know, we tell you to go to bed. We tell you all these things. We set the agenda for your life. We are the lords of your life because we're your parents. We know what's best for you. God has put us in charge to see you stewarded into a healthy human being. Likewise, Jesus is the one who is to set the agenda for our days. He is the one who lays out what our days should be and what they should look like because he knows what is best for us. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? And if you sit here this morning and you're unsure, if you sit here this morning and you know that the answer is no, I would plead with you. Be saved. Be reconciled to God. You don't even have to wait just where you're seated right now to say, God, save me. It's not like you have to have this special theological formula that you say to him and then poof, it'll happen. You see, beside Jesus was a thief that was hanging on a cross. And he just simply said to Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Right? There wasn't this like profound prayer. It's just this thief hung there. Knowing that he was guilty, knowing that he deserved death, knowing that this man did not, that this man was innocent. And somehow hanging on the cross, this thief knew that this man was a king, that he was the king of all things. And so what's his prayer? Remember me. Take mercy upon me. Just right even now where you are to say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In a moment when we respond, some of our elders will be down here to the front, be standing over here to your right. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to explore what faith in Jesus looks like. I beg you, be reconciled to God. And friend, if you can say, yes, I have been reconciled to God, then I ask you this morning, are you continuing to experience the reconciling work of new creation? Is something new still happening in your life? Are you living as an agent of reconciliation? Seeing whatever it is that God calls you to in the day, pursuing the newness of creation in those things, living out the justice and the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven in your ordinary routines of life. The resurrection marks and confirms that God's restoration of this fallen world has begun. And so, dear friends, in Christ, we're just simply to live out this new existence before God and before one another. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that as our sovereign and good creator, you know what is best. You know what is good. You know what is righteous and just for our lives, for this whole world. And Father, we just confess to you this morning our struggles. to surrender our place as Lord of our own lives. God, I know that just each and every day I continue to struggle with the belief that I know what is best for me. And Father, we believe what you say. We believe that you are good. We believe that what you have for us is best. But Lord, help our unbelief. Grant us faith that our sovereign King has a perfect new world that he is bringing about, and that it's not just something we are looking forward to in the future, though we gladly anticipate the fullness of the new to come. But that in Christ today, we are being made new. That the resurrection of Jesus not only sealed our future resurrection of a perfect new body and a perfect new existence, a life without tears, a life without pain, a life without suffering, but that the resurrection of Jesus has sealed and has begun the resurrecting work of your Holy Spirit in us today. And so, Father, to my friends here this morning, to those online who have not come into the fullness of that relationship with you, God, I pray that you would grant faith right now, that they would call out for your Son, Jesus. And that, Father, that you would then strengthen the faith, that you would assure your people of your good affections toward us in Christ Jesus. And that you would use us and equip us and empower us to be agents of reconciliation, to live out our citizenship of your kingdom in this world. Help us discern what that looks like. Help us to walk in that life. Be pleased now in our response. By your Spirit, lead us how you would have us to go. And then continue that work as we go forth from this place. It's in Jesus' saving name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.